I have to admit this morning, turning the scriptures with me as I do with fear and trembling. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Give your undivided attention to this reading of God's word. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. And it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we would ask for understanding now, and we pray that the Spirit would teach us, grant us further knowledge, but further, He would so touch the affections that the things that we know would work within us a full complement of human experience, that we would know joy, security, that we would know abundant life. And so help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This end of Isaiah, which is filled with wonderful promises, includes warnings to covenant breakers, but abundant assurance to those who have been in exile, those who have faced many harsh conditions and hurt, sorrow, grief, even death itself. And so I won't spend a lot of time with the introduction. I want to get to the text. And just a summarization of the text, if we want to think about it in three different ways, three different points. We can consider the declaration, call, description. And so look with me as we just really simply summarize the text. Look at the declaration found in verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Obviously, it's the Lord who is speaking, possibly speaking to those returning from exile or will be returning from exile. Tremendous assurance. Many, many things that they have left behind that are marked and marred, pocked by war, by disease, by destruction, and even death itself. Those are the things not going to be remembered. For I create a new heavens and a new earth. It will be a radical change. Very much like the beginning of creation when there was God, and God then spoke, and all things came into existence by the power of His Word. And all things coming into existence, manifesting His glory, His wisdom, His power, His goodness. Now, just as powerful and as radical as the original creation, very, very at the dawn of creation. So he is going to bring about a new creation. And there will be his glory, his power, his wisdom, his goodness, but even further, his compassion, his mercy, and his love. Behold, here's the declaration. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Former things not remembered. The new heavens and the new earth so great. Not an amnesia that will come about, but because of the greatness of this new creation, former things will be left off. Former things will be forgotten. They will not be reminded of these things, and especially the darkness, the destruction, the death. It's like a mother having a baby, going through travail, going through pain, and then the baby comes and there's great joy. And if you ask, I would imagine most mothers, they don't quite remember the pain for the joy of the child that they hold. It's like the sun rising and shining, and though the stars may be brilliant the night before and enjoyed, they do not compare to the sun. We tend to forget about the stars in the light of the glory of the sun. So God's new creation. Former things forgotten. We will not be reminded of. Abundant life given. Now, you notice the call, and the call is found in verse 18, verse 19. The Lord says, since he is creating a new heavens and a new earth, he says, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. What is the response to this declaration, to this proclamation that he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth? It is joy. Rejoice, and that rejoicing is to be forever. This new heavens and new earth will not go away. It will not roll up like an old garment. It will continue, and so rejoice in it. And further, part of the creation is Jerusalem where he dwells. Part of his creation is the people that will dwell with him. And Jerusalem and the people are created for this purpose in this new creation, that they might be a joyous people. That they might take delight in the glory and the fellowship of their God. That they might find pleasure in the things that pertain to this new order. Jerusalem, the people, rejoice. For this is your purpose. You were created for this very thing. To have this joy. Not only that, the Lord will enter into that joy himself. This is a tremendous chorus of, I imagine, laughter and perhaps even giggling, if you're adolescent young women. All kinds of expressions of wonderful delight and pleasure. And the Lord himself, he joins in that chorus. He too delights. He takes pleasure. And what does he take pleasure in? He takes pleasure in that new Jerusalem. He takes pleasure in those people that he has created. I could just pull up here and just preach a wonderful, assuring message to you, the people of God, this morning. We've got to get further, but I just have to pause and say, your understanding, your vision, your relationship with the Lord should be characterized by this. Rejoice in him, and rejoice in him because he rejoices in you. He finds pleasure in you. He takes his delight in you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It is a wonderful reality. So there's the call, and the call is to rejoice. Declaration, new heavens, new earth, call, rejoice. People, you're created for this, and I will enter into it, says the Lord. I will also rejoice. And the object of my joy will be you. Now, third, description, and the description is really reason. It's a description of this new creation, this new heavens and new earth to a certain extent. It's not exhaustive. And as a description, it also forms the basis, the grounds, the reason why we can rejoice and why God himself rejoices. And that's the rest of the passage that I read from the end of 19 through 25. I have to say it's prophetic language. So Isaiah's having a vision of the future. And that vision is not so categorized. It's maybe a little confused as to the priorities and the chronology and what is going to come first and what's going to come second and what's going to come ultimate. But it is a description. And as a description, it forms grounds and reasons for this joy, this delight, this pleasure that we take in the new creation. You could see that it stresses life, and we'll go over a little bit in detail. It stresses life that is abundant. Abundant, both, I'll put it this way, the language is probably not the best, but both in quality and in quantity. It's abundant life that is blessed. Blessed in terms of its experience and blessed in terms of its duration. And you'll recognize that there's a contrast that's set up throughout it. He'll contrast the old order, the old creation, the old heavens and earth with the new creation, the new order, the new heavens and the earth. And so he'll say, no longer this, no longer that, no longer this, no longer that, but this, they will do this, they will experience that. You see that through the text. And so the no longers. What is part of the old order? What is part of the old creation? The old heavens and the old earth that no longer they will have. They will no longer have, if I could summarize, no longer pain, no longer sorrow, no longer insecurity, no longer futility. See that end of verse 19. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping, the sound of crying, because there's so much laughter and delight and joy. Everybody's rejoicing. There will not be heard the sound, the voice of weeping, the sound of crying. Look at verse 20. No longer will there be an infant who lives a few days. This is very interesting. No longer an infant who will live but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. For the youth will die at age of 100. And you're going to see in the text that children have a particular emphasis here. The youth will die at age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought a curse. Kind of interesting. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will build vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. You see? Security, no futility, not building in vain. They will build. And no longer will another inhabit. Remember, these are exiles coming back, and they've been routed out of their land. And powerful forces have destroyed their country, their cities, their homes. And what they are saying, what the promise is, what Isaiah is saying, no longer will they build and another inhabit. No longer will they plant and another eat. They will not labor in vain, he says. Or will they bear children for calamity? Really for terror. You can imagine these communities and the utter violence of these forces that would come in to conquer these people. And there was no sympathy, no compassion, as it's still in many places of the world. They'll slit your throat. If I might be so stark, they'll rape and then kill your wife. And then possibly rape but kill your children without a second thought. So here, this says, poignancy, they will not labor, nor will they bear children for terror. The no longers. But the new creation, the new order, new heavens, new earth, they will, you see that. No longer this, no longer that, no longer build, another inhabit, no longer plant, another eat, no longer die, an early death, no longer have children, in order to be terrorized because of what might happen to them. But they will. You'll see the contrast here. They will. Youth will live to 100. Old man will live out his years. They will build, and what they build, they will inhabit. They will plant, and what they plant, they will eat. Look at this. Verse 22. For as the lifetime of the tree, so will the days of my people. That image of a tree, not only in terms of its duration, but also its security. Like a tree. An old tree. So will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. The things that they build, the things that they do, wonderful facility here, promises will live longer, will wear out the things that are built and done. You see the stress quality, there's security, there's peace, and duration, long duration. A child will no longer, an infant will no longer live a few days and then die, but a youth will live 100 years. If they don't, be thought accursed. Not build children for calamity, for the offspring, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them, by the blessing of God. So you see a quality, no futility, no harm, no insecurity. There's a quality of duration of life, 100 years, like the life of a tree, wearing out work, the blessing of the Lord. This is a description of the new heavens and the new earth. And it forms something of the basis, the grounds, the reason why God's people can rejoice in this. Now, I want to ask you, as I went through this text, I was a little troubled, and as I thought about it even more, I became increasingly troubled. In fact, I asked some of the men that met for prayer yesterday morning, we'll pray. I don't think this is an easy text. There are various ways of handling it. This is not an easy text. Do you know why? Is there kind of an anomaly here? Is there something that kind of, well, sort of rubs you the wrong way when you read through this? The first reading, when I read it, I thought, this is new heavens and new earth language. Isaiah uses it in other places, and where he uses it in other places, he's referring to resurrection time. He's referring to the new heavens and the new earth as they are consummated, a whole new order, and we've entered into our state of glory with our God. And then I read this, and I thought, well, assume that this was talking about the same thing, new heavens, new earth, resurrection time, time of the regeneration of all things, the time of glorification. No longer sin, no longer death, no longer curse. But as I read through it, what came to mind, and this is, it may seem a little odd to you, but Matthew 22, the Sadducees come to Jesus and they try to trick Jesus because they don't believe the resurrection. They say, oh, this woman married a man, he died, and then she, you know, levirate marriage, married a brother, he died, married the third brother, married seven of the brothers, they all died, you know. To whom does she belong in the resurrection? Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They're trying to trick Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, you don't know the power of God, nor the teaching of the Scripture. In the day of resurrection, in the consummation, in the new heavens and new earth, they will not be married nor given in marriage. They will be like the angels of heaven in that regard. And yet when I read this text, I'm seeing like houses being built and children being born and blessing to descendants and then to the third generation. And I'm saying, well, doesn't that at least imply something about marriage? And I kind of chafed at that. I didn't quite know how to figure that out. I didn't know what Isaiah was speaking about here. Seems like new heavens and new earth and having family life and the generations coming along doesn't seem to kind of connect in some ways, at least in my mind. But then further, when you look at the text, new heavens and new earth, well, I thought new heavens and new earth, consummation, resurrection meant no more death. Aren't we told that in Revelation 21? And now the new heavens and the new earth, new Jerusalem comes out of heaven. And they'll no longer be crying. He, the Lord himself, will wipe away the tears from our eyes. And there'll no longer be pain and sorrow. There'll no longer be death. And Isaiah himself, my friends, speaks about the same thing. Isaiah 25:8. He says that the Lord will swallow up death at all times. Swallow up death, no more. Paul quotes from that in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about the resurrection. Isaiah 26:17 speaks about a resurrection from the dust. Life. What is Isaiah describing here? He's describing new heavens and new earth, and yet there's a duration of life. Infants won't die after a few days. Youth will live to 100. If they don't live to 100, they'll be considered accursed. Men, people, older people will live out their full days before they die. And, you know, I thought, well, maybe it's poetic. It's a poetic way of putting it. But no, it's that quite doesn't answer the problem. And so he's talking about a new heavens and new earth, and yet within it he's talking about all these great blessings, quality and duration of life, abundant life, and yet there's still death. Do you see the problem? How do we answer it? What's Isaiah referring to here? Could Isaiah be describing the very time in which we live? The time in which we live? I didn't think the prophets did that. I thought, you know, two age, the old age, new age. It was very black and white. You know, old order, new order, resurrection, consummation, glorification, no death, no sin. And that is the New Testament that kind of nuanced that for us a little bit. But could Isaiah be referring to here? And it's very, very clear. There's other places where he talks about a new heaven, new earth. He talks about no death. He talks about a glorification, a consummation, but not in this text. It's a new heavens, a new earth, but it's not a consummation. There is quality of life, there is abundance, there is a duration, yet it's not eternal life. Could he be referring to first Advent work, first Advent period? Christ comes and does his work, and yet we still wait for the second Advent, for his return, for the consummation. Could Isaiah be describing the inauguration of a new heavens and new earth and not the consummation? Is it clear in his mind, at least in his ancient prophetic way, but is it clear in his mind that there will be an age after the coming of the Messiah where there will be great blessing, but not in its fullness? I believe that's what's going on here. An inauguration. New heavens and new earth have begun in Jesus Christ, not consummated. And the Old Testament prophet knew that there would be an age like that, like our age. He, the Holy Spirit, through him, is speaking so immediately and directly to you people. Now, it's we recognize that in Jesus Christ, in his coming, you have, you know, the prolepsis, if I could use that word, you have the breaking through the future in the present in a very, very powerful, very immediate, very evident way. When Jesus comes, it's like the kingdom of God has come. It's like eternal life has come. I am the resurrection and life. He has come. And we talked about this. Did we not? What, two Sundays ago? Was it last Sunday? Two Sundays? Mind's in a fog. Jesus, his incarnation. Why? Was he not to portray eternal life and the changing of the water into the wine and the healing and raising of the dead, the feeding the 5,000, the walking on the Sea of Galilee, all those things? Was he not demonstrating eternal life even in his state of humiliation? Even in his first advent? Is there not a radical change? It's as though heaven has come to earth, embodied in the person of Christ, and by his power, in his person and work, he demonstrates what eternal life is. What the new heavens and the new earth are about. And I have to say, what is very encouraging and unique is the focus on children. And last baptism, we talked about that, parents pleading to Jesus on behalf of their kids. They're sick, they're demon-possessed, some are dead. And it's the death of the children, where Jesus comes and he raises them. That's amazing. Is there a duration of life? Is there a cutting off of that curse? The infant dies, but raised by Jesus. That duration, that quality of life, somehow experienced by his word, by his touch, by his presence. Ah, but we have more. By going to the cross, dying an atoning death, being buried, raised again, ascended, pouring out the Spirit, that full constellation of events, the work that he has done on our behalf, has he not inaugurated a new heavens and new earth? And did not the apostles understand that? In the pouring out of the Spirit, is there not truly, not just a sign, not just a foretaste, but in fact, the beginning, the inauguration of a new heaven and a new earth at work within the people of God? I'm peppering you with questions because this text is not easy and I don't want to be overly dogmatic, and yet I'm going to lean in this way. I believe that this is what God is telling us. That after Pentecost, the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth have come, and Isaiah is prophesying about that. He is foreseeing that. And that is what we experience now. I want to demonstrate that further. Apostle Paul particularly, but also from Hebrews. And what I want to do is continue to make a link from Isaiah and what Isaiah describes to the Apostle Paul and what he says to the churches. You know, what's the declaration? Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold what? Same kind of declaration. Behold, all things are new. Not just that Jesus changed your heart. He did that. We're thankful. I'm thankful. But all things are new. A new creation. And the former things will not be remembered. Former things will not come to mind, Isaiah says. This new creation. What does Paul say in Philippians 3? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings. But further, it's one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind. I reach forward to what lies ahead. Is this amnesia? No. This is a moralistic kind of thing. Well, you forget all your troubles, and that's the reason why you're so down in the dumps, is because you keep remembering your troubles. So don't remember your troubles anymore. No. Can I use the word? This is eschatological. Forgetting the things that lie behind. Isaiah, this is what the Lord is saying. New heavens, new earth, old things will be forgotten. What is Paul saying? I'm forgetting the things I left behind. Reaching forward to resurrection. The call, what is the call? The call is for rejoicing, eh? Rejoicing forever. What's the emphasis in Philippians? What does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always, always, forever, always, and again I say rejoice. I mean, see, that's just not a little moralism, and Jesus has changed your heart, so really you should be joyous people, and you know, and that's the best way to make a testimony and do evangelism is you go out and you be joyful, you be happy. And you better be happy or I'm going to, you know, kind of condemn you for it. No. It's an eschatological joy. There's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because a new creation has come about. In this age, which Paul says we do not see with our sense of sight, but we receive by faith. But it's no less real. You say, well, do you take this literally? Yes, you do. Literally. But according to its own nature,
It's a spiritual nature. It's something that is present yet future that we experience, but it's not so self-evident as the consummation will be when Christ returns. It's the very nature of the environment in which we live. We are a new creation. We live in a new creation, though we rub shoulders every day with the old creation.
Sorry for getting a little excited. I wanted to bring it home.
You know what? No longer will you labor in vain. That's what he says. Verse 23, they will not labor in vain. This is almost the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of that wonderful chapter on the resurrection, what does he say? Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your toil is what? Is not in vain in the Lord. It's almost as though the Apostle Paul in the epistles is giving a commentary on Isaiah 65. Our labor is not in vain. But now we come to the rub. And the rub is about death.
Sorry, you may have been expecting this wonderful Advent sermon, you know, garland and tinsel and ornaments hanging all over it. This is an Advent sermon, by the way. And it has more than just tinsel and ornaments. Far, far, far greater ornamentation.
What about, you see the emphasis, and the emphasis is not only on older people, but on youth. No longer will an infant just live a few days and die. Many of you know, we had an infant that lived two, three days and died. Heather Margaret. Many of you have had children, infants that have died. And I always think about this as a pastor because I love you much and there are close friends in this congregation. And as a congregation, we need to think through this as well. We've had families in our congregation who have lost not only infants, but young people in their prime. And not to make anything awkward, but the Fraleys, Jessica, Christmas is coming up. You know, it's a very, very difficult time when the holidays come around. The Archers are visiting Michael, their oldest son. And the same thing, David. And every year we commemorate that David's life and think through issues of death and resurrection with the Archers to get them through dark times. Anniversary of his death is coming up January. And his birthday, by the way. So what do we do with this text? New heavens, new earth. Not consummation, but inauguration, the beginning. And there is a beautiful quality of life, no longer this, no longer that, but this. They will do this, they will have this. And this duration of life. Well, how do we reckon with that in this first Advent age? In the inauguration of new heavens and new earth. And this is where it's not as easy, my friends. But I want us to think through it a little bit. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks to believers in Romans, in this issue of death, what does he say? Romans 6. You've all died. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes I feel like I'm dead, like first thing in the morning, but eschatologically, positionally, in principle, in Christ, by virtue of his death, and if you're united to him, you have all died. And what does he say? You have all died. Not end of the story. Christ was raised after 3 days. You're raised with him. You've died and you've been raised. Now, what does he say in Ephesians? He says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, and he raised us up with him
and seated us in the heavenly places with Him.
Well, that's interesting. By virtue of our union with Christ, though dead in our transgressions, He has raised us and He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places. What does Paul say in Colossians? Your lives are hidden with Christ in God. And they will not be manifested until His return, second advent. What does he say in Philippians to us all? Died, raised again, raised with Christ, seated with Him. Then he says in Philippians, you are all citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven, already. Citizens of heaven. First Thessalonians. How are the dead referred to in the New Testament church after the death of Christ and His resurrection? Jesus begins to speak this way. In fact, He's laughed and mocked. And I think it was Jairus' daughter when He raised her and went into the mourners. Oh, she's not dead. She's only asleep. Ha, ha, ha. And then with Lazarus, He tells the disciples, he's not dead. He's only asleep. And then you have in 1 Thessalonians when the Apostle Paul comforts the Thessalonians over the death of loved ones. What does he say? They've fallen asleep in Jesus. Could it be that the duration that Isaiah is speaking of is a duration that applies to us and even applies to those that have fallen asleep, because that's all that has happened? We recognize not soul sleep, you understand that, it's their body. He will say in another place, absent from the body what? Not present with the Lord, at home with the Lord, at home. You see the close connection? There is a duration, there is a fulfillment of what Isaiah is speaking of. The 100 years, even though our young people might die before they reach 100 years, most of us are not going to reach 100 years. Our young people, even in their prime, the world would say they have died. What would Paul say? They have fallen asleep in Jesus. And now they are home. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. You have come now in Christ. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. You have come to that. You have come to the city of the living God. This is new creation language. New Jerusalem. By virtue of your union with Christ, you have come to that place. And you've come to the myriads of angels and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that we are so close, so very close to loved ones that have passed, some would say died, in New Testament language, have merely fallen asleep. College students are returning home. Give them a chance to sleep in. Sometimes. you come in 11 o'clock in the morning and the house is eerily quiet. Hello, anybody here? Silence. Tramp upstairs. You open the door and there's your college kid. Asleep. Close. Can't hear them. Can't rouse them sometimes. But very, very close. I want to say to you, and yet still alive, I want to use that as an analogy. Jessica, David, Heather Margaret, children that the Lord has entrusted us and has promised to bless along with us, they continue, they endure. There is a duration. There is a long life. Just doesn't happen to be here. It's like their body's asleep, but they are very close. Very close. As the writer to the Hebrews says, you have come to them. You have come to them. They haven't come to you.
you have come to them in Christ. So, rejoice, my friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Death is conquered. Is it swallowed up? No. That's consummation reality. Inauguration reality is loved ones sleep, but they are home, secure, and they continue to live. And we are close to them. We have come close to them in Jesus. And that's assurance that we can rest in. That in our sorrow, we can sorrow with hope. Because in Jesus, there's new life. In fact, a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. You know, when you preach, you reach a point like that, and you say, oh, it's time to close, and other things I had to say. But can I just mention this? Baptism is a sign and seal of that reality. And so those of us who are here should rejoice in the life that we have in Jesus. And you know what? Not despair, be overcome with sorrow and grief of those that are now at home with the Lord. They merely sleep, and we are close to them. Baptism demonstrates that, shows us that. The gospel of salvation, secondly, is full and rich. It has to do with, yes, even bodily, material blessings. What Isaiah describes will translate. Just as our loved ones, our children, are now at home with the Lord, there is a translation of all of this into the consummation. It's not an abstract life on clouds, embodied, disembodied spirits playing harps. It is an earthly reality without sin, without death, without curse. But it's a life. And then last, of course, the assurance that we have for our children, the blessing. Whether the Lord keeps them in our arms, they grow to be 100, or even with an early death. Excuse me. Even if they fall asleep in Jesus, they continue to live. Let's pray.